talk a little bit about last week, what we did. And last week we looked at the Christmas foundation. We're talking about the foundations. Last week we talked about the foundation of peace. And hopefully I was able to help you take the concept of hope out of the realm of wishful thinking. Guys, I may have said peace. I meant to say, I looked at that, I thought hope and I said peace because that's up there. Last week we talked about hope. So last week, hopefully we took the concept of hope out of the realm of wishful thinking and placed it into reality. Because true hope is confidence and joy in the already determined result that God will fulfill his promises. I don't have hope that Jesus is going to come back again one day and bring justice and mercy and kindness to all mankind. I don't hope that, like, oh man, I'm crossing my fingers. I know what's going to happen. So when life gets difficult, now I look to that day and I say, yes, as rough as things are for me right now, I have hope. I have confidence in that reality. Not the possibility, but the reality. And I fear that hope of the possibility has spilled over into our faith, into our Christian lives. And faith for many of us is faith in Jesus is based on wishful thinking rather than the confidence of knowing that Jesus has already secured our freedom and will one day display the full reality of that plan for all to see. Well, the readings of last week were all about prophecy. We're all about the coming Messiah, the future Lord, the Savior who will come. They were a distant reality about his impending arrival. Well, for centuries, God's people had longed for those fulfillments, for the fulfillment of those promises. They wanted to be delivered from exile, specifically at the time that they were written. They wanted to see God establish his kingdom. They wanted to go back to the days of King David when they couldn't be richer. They couldn't be more in love with God, other than, you know, we had ups and downs. But they wanted to go back to those days because they were living under the rule of a foreign power, and they weren't able to exercise all their freedoms that they wanted to. And the more difficult it became for them, the more they kind of moved away from God, because we don't tend to keep doing things that are difficult, do we? And so they wanted, God, come back and do this for us. And so they longed for the arrival of the Messiah. They hoped for the arrival of the Messiah, and they prayed about it. And they wanted him to come back. They longed for it. And now we are not living in exile. We're not being ruled by a foreign power, but we can relate. All the emotions that go with those realities can be overwhelming in our lives. Many of us go through life feeling powerless and broken. It could be from circumstances. It could be from health issues, addiction, or any number of the things in life that steal joy from us. But rather than feel hopeless, we can gather confidence and strength in the fact that Christ has overcome all of those things, and we can overcome all of those things in his power as well. And like the prophets of old, we can stand firm in the fact that Jesus is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Each one of those names reveals a powerful attribute of God that we can rest in when life gets difficult. When Christ returns, he will not start being all of those things. Again, he is all of those things now. And that reality will be revealed at his second coming. But many of the benefits of those realities can be enjoyed right now if we remain patient and hopeful. I love each one of those descriptors. They're titles, but they're descriptors. I know the reality that when people talk about their pastor in town, people say, who's your pastor? His name's Josh. He's the bald pastor. Oh, yeah, I know who that guy is. Yeah, I know him. I've seen him. So I'm aware of the fact that sometimes titles are very helpful when you attach something significant to them. So when I think of God and I use these descriptors, it helps me when I pray directly to those. I look at that. Sometimes I don't know what to do. Sometimes I'm at a loss for words, and I say, Lord, help me. I'm praying to my Wonderful Counselor. Give me help. Give me peace. Direct me in the ways that I ought to go. Sometimes I feel powerless, and I say, I pray to a Mighty God. He is mighty. I am not mighty, but he is. I can live with that. Sometimes, especially since I lost my dad 5 years ago, I need that Father. And I never knew how the Father came in and cared until my Father was gone. And then I understood that in a more significant way. And he wraps his arms around me and he cares. And I go to him for my significance. I look to him and sometimes I know that I've done something good and honorable. And I know that though I can't see him, I know he's looking at me going, yes, that's it. I'm proud of you, son. He's the ultimate peace giver, the Prince of Peace. He hands it out as he sees fit as ruler and reigner of all. I love that. So those are descriptors that we don't just sing about and read about at the holidays, at Christmas. We pray to those things. We talk to him in those ways all throughout the year and all throughout life. This week we're looking at the foundation, the Christmas foundation of peace. The second week's Advent readings, which I've been giving to you, you've got them through social media. I didn't put them in your bulletin this week, and I apologize for that. But there are certain, they are in your bulletin. Marvin picked me up. Thank you. They're in there. Those are set for you to read every day of the week this week to be in the spirit of Advent, in the hopefulness of the coming Messiah. But these ones focus on not the distant prophecies of Jesus, but the very near prophecy, one specific very near prophecy of Jesus. And when God revealed himself through often through an angel to men and women, and he intervened in their life in very significant ways. He told them what was going to happen. And so these are all about how God changed the course of people's lives and told them how he's going to do it. And so last week we looked at a prophecy from 750 years before Christ's arrival. This week we're going to look at one that was about a year before Christ's arrival. It's found in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and take those out now. If you don't have a Bible here, that's absolutely all right. I will read those off of the screen for us in a moment. Now this is actually a prophecy about the birth of someone other than Jesus. And though this man did not grow up to be the Messiah, this person's birth marked the impending arrival of the Messiah. In the words of the Old Testament scripture, we learn that there would be a precursor to the Messiah. Here's a telltale sign that the Messiah will soon arrive. Isaiah prophesied about him saying, "A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the desert a highway for our God.'" This baby was to be that voice, was to be the one who began the construction project in the wilderness to draw people back and point people to the Savior. And here is the prophecy about a year from his birth, or a little bit less than that probably, concerning him. It starts at verse 5. It says this: "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." is the word of the Lord for us today. Now, other than being a powerful precursor and an amazing message to Zechariah, something powerfully significant just happened there. We can't blast by it. It's huge. God broke his silence. It had been 400 years since God had spoken to his people. From the end of the book of Malachi in the Old Testament to the beginning of the book of Matthew, we see that God's people had not received a word from the Lord. So when this angel that we know is Gabriel spoke to Zechariah on behalf of God, this long silence ended. That in itself is a beautiful thing. One of the lessons that we can take from this passage is God's faithfulness. In fact, in Hebrew, Zechariah even means God remembers. Zechariah must have continued to have at least a little bit of faith as I look at his life, because he was advanced in years, and yet he was still serving. He was still doing what God had called him to do. And he was righteous and blameless. And on this day, he was fulfilling the priestly honor of burning the incense. And this was rare. This was something that maybe as a priest you did once in your life. You certainly did not do it twice, but you weren't even guaranteed to do it once. The lot was cast. Your name was possibly drawn or not drawn. And so as he was able to, in his advancing years, able to finally burn incense, do the big deal kind of thing, he was excited. It's kind of like the Advent reading here today. It's a big deal. And so he was excited. And so he went into the temple just a little bit different than he had on other times. And since the scripture tells us that they were advanced in years, he thought maybe this was never going to happen, and it finally did. Now, on a personal level, this was a little bit more out of the ordinary. But it was going to be far more extraordinary than he thought, far bigger than he could have ever imagined. As he was in there, the angel Gabriel says, "Your prayer has been answered. God is going to give you a son, but he will be the evidence of a greater fulfillment of my word. The peace that you have been praying for collectively as a people has been answered." And to tell a priest that one is coming in the spirit of Elijah was telling him, literally, the Messiah is on his way. He's almost here. This is the last thing to check off the list before he comes. And so not only will I bring you and Elizabeth the joy and the gladness that you've been praying for personally, I will simultaneously answer the prayers of all people. When God breaks the silence, he does it in significant ways. As I thought deeply about this passage, a few things occurred to me. I would guess, I can't say this for sure because I'm not him, that maybe this prayer for a child was a forgotten prayer. The scripture specifically again says that a different barren old person who couldn't have children and did, that Elizabeth was barren and they were old. So it would have made no sense for them to continue to ask God to do the impossible. Now, no doubt that they had cried and prayed together for many years, but those were probably many years ago. They'd been pitied by friends and family members who probably secretly thought that the reason they couldn't have kids was because of some secret sin in their lives. So they felt the shame of not having a child. Elizabeth had cycled through the grief that she would never be a mom. Zechariah had worked through his sadness that he would never pass along his priestly duties from one generation to the next. Perhaps they had even come to terms with it, and to use our word for the morning, they were at peace. Though they were righteous and kept God's laws, as it says they did, maybe they weren't as hopeful as they had once been. Maybe even much of Zechariah's religion had turned into empty ritual. I mean, it was his job, his birthright, his calling to do these things. And I don't know how many times you do things just because you've always done them and you don't have any joy or heart in them anymore. Maybe his faith, maybe his religion had become doing just that. But regardless, he was there and he did his job. Yeah, he was excited about the incense. But the expectation that God would do something extraordinary was probably not there. And I wonder how many times Zechariah thought of giving up because God's not speaking anyways. And it doesn't make sense to keep asking God if he's not listening. I think we wrongly assume that God stops listening when he doesn't answer our prayers when we think he should. Like us, Zechariah maybe thought about giving up, walking away. If you don't care, God, then I don't care. Maybe this is an answer to this prayer from a long time ago, but not one that was in his current frame of consciousness. I'm sure because he was righteous and blameless, he prayed about a lot of things. But he probably stopped believing that God could ever grant that kind of request. Maybe he had long since lost his sense of wonder and walked into the temple, not expecting to see anything out of the ordinary. But there was Gabriel. That's out of the ordinary. And he was, it's always interesting. I mean, God's angels must be amazing because every time the first things that they lead out of the gate with is don't be afraid. Basically what it's saying is stop being afraid. And so yeah, when you walk in there, there's not supposed to be anyone in there. And out of the, take away the fact that Gabriel is the warrior angel. So he's probably carrying a flaming sword and a big giant shield and just look tougher than nails. That would scare you thinking that, but then realizing, oh wait, this is not a human being. So I think it's kind of understandable that Zechariah was freaked out. I get that. I'll give him a pass on that one. But he's probably more concerned because he walked in there thinking, I'm going to burn the incense and that's all that's going to happen. Because he lost his sense of anticipation. Like us, he probably learned to pray reasonable prayers to a reasonable God who grants reasonable requests. And then he only grants them occasionally. He was at peace with the way things were. When we say that we are at peace with something, it often means that in most cases we've given up. I'm at peace means I'm done trying. When we pray for peace about something, it's more likely that our hearts reflect, Lord, please help me stop caring about this so much. We'll settle for him deadening our hearts when he wants to open them. Think about this. Maybe we aren't considering the bigger picture. God wants to do something amazing. So stay in it. When it seems like God isn't talking, stay righteous and blameless. Here's an alternate theory about Zechariah. Maybe God answered his prayer because he stopped asking for a son for himself and started asking for a Messiah for all people. Perhaps God's kingdom became more important than his kingdom, so God gave him both. He's in a habit of doing that. Jesus says to us this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things are things in life that we can only be trusted with when our hearts are centered on Christ. Maybe you don't have all these things because God knows you don't know what to do with all these things. We need to start asking not just what do I want God to do in my life, but what do I want God to do in the world? It's why we're called to pray for God's kingdom first. If we aren't truly concerned with God's kingdom, why would we expect him to build ours? So I'm urging you today to pray some world-changing prayers. Not life-changing, world-changing. Because if the world changes, your life's going to change. That's the beautiful thing. So has it ever occurred to you that, God may answer your prayers on a personal level when you first start praying on a universal level? Because our lives cannot be disconnected from the world around us. Our hope, peace, joy, and love can only be realized within the context of relationships to the people around us. And maybe God isn't giving us those things because we're asking for those things to use on a personal level. I need to stop asking for things that will benefit me and ask for things that will benefit everyone. I realize that, for me, all these things are for me. I need to learn to want all these things for you. As I look at this story of Zechariah, I realize that prayers for personal peace will be answered as we pray for the peace of all mankind. I'm not saying that God will answer all of your extraordinary prayers. I'm just saying that he can. So start praying. Let's pray. God, thanks for the fullness that you've already given us today. Thank you for the opportunity to gather with, people who are singing praises to, to you, who are praying prayers to you, that we're all here for one common unified theme, and that's you. Lord, I confess that, I worry more in, life and I don't pray enough. And Lord, I also confess that my prayers to you are based on what you've done in the past, based on what you've done in the lives of others. And I think to myself, I want some of that in my life. I'll pray for that. Lord, I want you to break me from that. I want you to teach me how to pray extraordinary prayers that will change the world, not just change my circumstances. That will bring hope and peace to many, not just to me. And I pray that you will do that for each one of us, that you will, through your scriptures this week, through your Holy Spirit prompting us to pray, will begin to, change in us our desires, that they will reflect yours. Thanks again for this Advent season that you have specifically given us to prepare for your arrival, to think deeply about things we don't think about as often as we should. And may we be changed in how we view you, how we view the world around us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.